Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we continue our series, I do have outlined for tonight on the chair for those who want to outline to take notes and follow along. Encourage you to do that. Helps you to retain and remember more. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue our series on the third of the pastoral epistles. Tonight we're going to be addressing what is one of Timothy's weaknesses in his life and ministry that is exemplary in a negative sense in many of us. And yet God is raising up the Apostle Paul in prison of all places, facing death, no way of getting out of prison. This is his final words and testament. And he is exhorting Timothy straight up, straightforward, to work on these things. And there are two important aspects of whenever you do the, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I learned two things in my years of reading Greek books that helped me to understand what they mean. Indicative and imperative. And we need to live by both of them. Number one, indicative is a fact. It is a absolute fact. So when God makes the statement, and it is in the Greek and an indicative, this is not something he is, you know, it kind of might work this way. No, this is a fact. Know it, reckon it so. The other one is an imperative, command. Straight out, straight up, command. You are to do this. This is not a suggestion. It is not a good idea. It is a command not to obey it. It is to sin. And both of them are loaded in this book. We are going to get introduced to some of those tonight. By way of our reading, though tonight we're just going to be dealing with expositionally verses 6 and 7, I would like to read verses 6 to the end of the chapter because now we're moving into a different section of the book. Follow along as I read. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but hath now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight as we open this new section that speaks to the call and the challenge to be courageous in the world that want to attack our faith, who hates holiness and hates the God that we love. They love darkness. They hate the light. They do not want the truth. They will embrace any error, anything but the truth, as in Jesus Christ. And it takes courage not only in the leaders of any church, but it takes courage in the body of Christ as they minister the gospel to their fellow man, to those around, when they share with fellow sinners their need for Christ. Outside of Christ, they are condemned. In Christ, there is eternal hope. Oh, Father, we pray now that you challenge our heart as we work our way through these two verses tonight. As Paul exhorts Timothy, he likewise is exhorting us in our area and sphere of ministry, whether it's our home or using our gift within the body. We too have a responsibility to have the courage to speak the truth in love. Father, be with us tonight. Bless the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, the key word or theme in this section is to be unashamed of the testimony of Christ. We find it in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, pay attention to these words because he is underlining what it needs to be to help address verse 6 and 7. Unashamed. Verse 12. For this reason I ought to suffer these things nevertheless. I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul was willing to suffer all kinds of things because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because I know this. This gospel saves. I am unashamed of it. I am proud of it. I will declare it boldly, courageously, faithfully, and lovingly. Then in verse 16, Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he had often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now the uniqueness of that is that Paul was in prison for the gospel, because of the gospel, because he was a leader of the Christian faith, which it was against the law at that time, because Nero declared the Christian and the Christian faith have been banned. Suffer by death. Here lies why Paul is in prison, and the only way out is when he gives his life for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever the reason, we need to understand that we are not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's face it. This is a very practical word of advice for us. Every one of us has had occasions in our lives when we were ashamed for one reason or another to speak of Christ or to be associated with Christ. Perhaps we were embarrassed. Perhaps we were too busy. Perhaps we were fearful of being rejected, looked upon with a Sunday school boy, girl, or maybe you didn't know what to say. Or you're a little nervous because you really can't defend him or the gospel. Or you're afraid of possibly, because of the way you live, being called a hypocrite. For whatever reason we fear and shy away from boldly, courageously, lovingly declaring Christ and the gospel, we have to understand none of these things that I just stated was under the threat of persecution. We We are ashamed because of those things. And yet Paul was unashamed and went to prison for it in the context of persecution. So whatever the reason we may have or come up with, none of them are sufficient enough to be embarrassed to speak for him. None of us. We are not alone. God gave it a crystal clear testimony of what it looks like in real life. That's found in Matthew chapter 26, which is the example of Peter being embarrassed to acknowledge his Lord. Here our Lord was on trial. During the trial, you remember, Peter hung around the courtyard. The rest of the disciples left him and fled. That's what it says in verse 56 of Matthew 26. They all had been ashamed to be identified with him. They were all not only embarrassed, but they were frankly afraid for their life. And when Jesus was taken captive, they ran as fast and far as they could and hide him because they were not about to put their life on the line, which showed the weakness of their commitment. But Peter, maybe a little stronger than they were, hung around. The other split, Peter hanging around, but he's at a distance. Then the test came in verse 69. Now Peter, sitting outside in the courtyard, a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." Right at that point, he denied, he was ashamed, and he lied. Terrible place to be. "Oh, just a few moments the night before, I will die for you." Now a little girl had then intimidated him. Rather than being identified with Jesus Christ and being in any jeopardy, he decided to lie. So we see this whole aspect as it continues in verse 71. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrayed you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Immediately the rooster crowed. One of the most sobering, sad verses all of Scripture in verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, "Before the rooster crowed, you will deny me three times." You'll be embarrassed. You'll be ashamed. And when he came to the realization, he went and he wept bitterly. The best of the best had fallen. Prayed God due to death, burial, resurrection, 40 days. And during those 40 days, our Lord, we certainly had that encounter in chapter 20 and 21 of John. Of, "Do you love me?" Three times. "Yet I do love you." Three times. "Feed my sheep, feed my people, feed my sheep." Who is the one who is the most courageous to step forward and preach the first gospel message in the book of Acts? None other than Peter in Acts chapter 2. So we need to understand that so often that we have a tendency to be embarrassed and shy away and be ashamed of Christ. And yet, we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." So let's start with verse 6, point number 1. Stir up the gift of God. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand." Always remember when he uses the word "therefore," based on the information he just previously gave to us, because of this information, because of the truth, "therefore, do this." So let's take a look. I thank God, in verse 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Ina, and I am persuaded that it's in you. I believe it's keying off of verse 5, the idea of the faith. And we learned that this morning, that all came about most likely during Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14. By the time you get to Acts 16, second missionary journey, Timothy's already a disciple well spoken of, and his mother had already come to believe. We didn't even know his mother's name until here. Because of this, you've been granted and given the message of the gospel. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's reminding him. He's encouraging him and exhorting him. And he said to stir up the gift of God which is in you. The idea of the word stir up means to rekindle. To stir up your gift into a flame, into a white hot full flame again. It's kind of getting low and the embers are kind of dying out. Stir it up. Remind, exhort, encourage yourself what God had done and putting into your heart, mind, and soul and the calling of you as the minister of the gospel and as you as a Christian. God never called people to service without equipping them. Why do you think we have the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit? Not only to help us in our sanctification, not only to help us in our knowledge of the way of the truth, but to empower us to do the work of service. Don't always just relegate it being a pastoral epistle to Timothy that did it for only those full-time servants. Folks, we all have a job and a ministry. When you got saved, God graced you with spiritual gifts to minister, strengthen, and edify the body. That is your ministry. That is our calling. So when God called us to serve it, he equipped us with spiritual gifts. And with those gifts, we are to be good stewards of them because we're going to be given an account for them. Praise God we're not going to be accountable for our sin because Jesus took it all. He bore the full weight of all. But our service is on us. Since the day of the new birth on, we have been called to be good stewards of what he had graced and gifted us with. 1 Peter 4:10 said it this way, as each one had received a gift, minister it to one another as good steward of the manifold grace of God. That's beautiful. When you think about it, not all of us have the same gift. All of us, we all have different gifts, but together we display in unity the manifold grace of God. We have a God-given responsibility to use our gift for the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is leading up to. In a gentle way, he's rebuking him here. You know, you're kind of letting it get a little simmering. It needs to be back up. Then he uses an unusual phrase, and I'd like to explain it. At the end of verse 6, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's probably a reference to what he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hand of the eldership. Here probably exemplifies or resemble a ordination service of and for Timothy. Why? To set him apart for the gospel ministry. This often, I believe he is challenging him to remember that day what you have been commissioned to, what you called yourself to, when we as elders and men of God place our hands on you, that we concur and affirm God's calling on your life. This, therefore, is your duty to do it to the end. It is to remind him of God's commission to him. It's not stating you need a new gift. He's saying stir up the one you already have. So often we're looking for greener grass syndrome mentality. No, he had given us what we were given sovereignly by the Spirit. We need to know what it is and to best use it, utilize it in the spirit of love, empowered by the Spirit for the edification of the body of Christ. Those are all the purposes of the gift. He did not need a new gift, but to rekindle of that which he already had received. It is in him. Now remember to stir it up. That's why when you read it, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And so he's challenging Timothy to stir up what's there. Whatever you do, do not, when you think of the laying on of hands, it is not, do not conclude that the laying on of hand actually produced or transferred that gift. It's just a symbolic act. It is a memorable act. I remember the day I knelt on my knees 40 plus years ago, ordained into the gospel ministry. And my leaders laid their hands on me, and I vividly remember hearing their prayers for me. And remind myself again and again that calling that day, that moment. I don't want to abandon my calling, what God had called me to do. But that's true of each one of us, though not everybody had an ordination service. We all have our gift to minister to each other. We can't do it without each other. All of us need each other. Here lies the purpose of the church. Point number two. Speaks to the fact in the first half of verse 7, what God had not given us. Obvious. For God had not given us a spirit of fear. There's three things I want you to notice. Three things I want you to notice in that phrase. God had not given us a spirit of fear. Paul is making a strong statement, and he's underhandedly rebuking his beloved Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. The word fear is timidity. It is the spirit of cowardice, lacking courage to stand. It is being cowardly. It is when duty calls, you are paralyzed and froze into silence or inactivity for which it was your duty to act and to speak and to declare, to say. We're all guilty of this. This fear for whatever reason, I already gave the list in the front end. Here he is challenging Timothy that he had been given a duty to be fulfilled, not with an attitude of cowardice. Now, we don't know where that cowardice or timidity came from. Might be his personality. Might be, we already know the history. He'd already been, when he was given the call to go to Ephesus to fix and straighten out the problem from the first letter of 1 Timothy. That was about 5 years ago compared to where we're at here. He had probably been beaten down and he'd battle worn, battle fatigued. And he's starting to shy away because he's getting tired of the battle. That's why later on he's going to challenge us to, therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me. And it talked about that you'd be a good soldier. And so we see here, whatever the reason that brought about his fearfulness, cowardice, he's not shelving him, he's not retiring him, He had shored him up. Timothy, you know God had not given us this. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us fear. He gives us power. He gives us courage. He gives us boldness. So he's helping him to think. God has always given his servant equipment for the task. The question is, are we applying the means and the equipment that he has given? Kind of like Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. I think the key word is whole. Every piece of God. Then and only then you'll have done everything you possibly can to stand and withstand and fight. You do it in your own flesh with your own equipment, you're going to fail just like the hymn we sang just a moment ago. A mighty fortress is our God. Had it been in our strength, we would be losing. Paul was challenged many times throughout his ministry with the fear of death. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he would challenge that, hey, there have been some Jews who made vows together that they will not eat until you are dead. And a bunch of Christians were so concerned for Paul, they wanted Paul to kind of retreat back off. And here would Paul respond, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That I'm not moved that they have a bounty on me. That doesn't bother me. My life is not in their hand. My life is in his. I will serve. He had already commissioned me to go, and I'm going to take the gospel there. And we see that he had many years left. But he was not going to be given to fear or timidity or cowardice to retreat and take a little time off until it died down and then he can take off. No, marching on. Later on in the next chapter, 21 verse 13, and Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were weeping. What? Paul, don't do this. You're breaking my heart. I am given for him. So here is the man who knows what it's like to face death and carry on. If he died, he knew enough about the sovereignty of God it was meant to be. He knew he was indispensable. Nobody can touch him until the Lord is done with him. And he acted just so. All of the other stuff didn't matter. His glory, the gospel, and the building up of his people with all his life. So in summary, I like what William Hendrickson said here. He said this in summary about everything that I just read to you. Quote, my dear child Timothy, fight that tendency of yours toward fearfulness. The Holy Spirit given to you and me and every believer is not the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Avail yourself of that limitless, never-failing power, and you will proclaim God's truth of that intelligent, purposeful love, and you will comfort God's children and sound-mindedness in action that you will wage God's battle against cowardice. Instead of being given over to fear, embrace what he had given to you. Power, love, and a sound mind. Or self-discipline, or a disciplined mind. We'll get into that in a moment. Point number three. Second half of verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He had not given us past tense We already have these. We need to attend to the means and use them. He had given us not a spirit, attitude, or disposition of cowardice or timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. The word power here is because of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit permanent dwelling, living within us. He gives us the power and the boldness we need when we yield to His work in and through us. Don't think you can just will it and have your cans beat and ready to declare at that moment. No, you just saturate, walk in the Spirit, and do all the things that the Bible teaches. For example, I've written here, this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. These were all imperatives in the New Testament. To be under His influence. This is not some mystical, weird thing. It's very practical. The practical aspect of it is being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. You have the parallel context in Colossians of being let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So clearly, it is to have the Word that the Spirit wrote to be such a controlling factor in your life is being filled and controlled and led by the Spirit of God. We cannot do this in the flesh. We cannot do this on our terms, our means, our equipment, our way. Power comes from Him. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit's work within. A commentator by the name of Hebert said that those who are submissive to the Spirit's control find there is power sufficient to defeat the evil one, to win others, and to do all that God expects. More than enough. If you ever sit back and God lays out what you're supposed to do and you come to this conclusion, I can't do that. You're right. You can. But in the power of the Spirit, you can. That's why, in fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where it talked about the beautiful picture of our Lord's ascension. Beginning in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together and asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in His own authority. But He said this, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit hath come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is the great commission out of the book of Acts. You will receive power to do this. No different than when Jesus said in Matthew 28, when we do the great commission, all authority has been given to Me. Be witnesses, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father. As you do that, I will be with you. We can't do it alone, beloved. Here lie the disciples dispersed at that time, but they all gathered back. The thing that changed everything was the resurrection. 3 days later, they go, They remember what He said. He said He was going to do this. And they all were willing to die and did die for that. Next is the Spirit of love. To speak the truth in love. To speak without harshness. Sometimes when you have pure, raw, unadulterated power, truth, it can come across as harsh. And it can provoke that. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God had been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. One of my favorite, here's a good one, I think it's applicable for here, for John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So when you are fearful, your love for him, your love for your fellow man, for the gospel, it's not been perfected. We are called and being equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit within us and to bear the fruit of love in us and through us. Then we come to the third one, sound mind. This Greek word, this is the only time it was used. Nowhere else, this particular Greek word. Some translation uses the word or phrase self-discipline. So what is he saying? When I looked up the word, it doesn't mean discipline, self-control, but it's more than just bodily self-control like an athlete or a soldier. It's speaking more of the mind. Because what happens when you get intimidated? You kind of lose it. You lose your bearings. You get flustered. You get fearful. You get overwhelmed. We have already learned so far in this thing, Paul had to stand alone. Nobody wanted to come to his first defense because they were fearful of dying. It does crazy things to our heads when we are more concerned about dying, being persecuted, suffering for the cause of Christ or the gospel. That's why I read you those passages in Acts 20 and 21. These things don't move me. Doesn't matter. I'm set for one thing. Christ, his glory. That's the spirit we need to have. That soundness of mind is the call to have a sound and affirmance of mind and wisdom and good judgment. Rather than given over to fear and cowardice, gird up the loins of your mind, as Peter would say. Firm it up. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't be tossed to and fro based on, stay focused, you know what you're supposed to do, where you're heading, where you're going. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is all future, forward, onward. It is the idea to gird up your mind is to keep it from running away from you. Help you to keep one's eye and mind on Christ, the gospel, and his glory. So often we are so given to self-preservation instead of total abandonment to the gospel and Jesus Christ. He gave us everything. That's why Paul, at the end of that marvelous chapter on the resurrection, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor will never be in vain, ever. But throw in some timidity, and sometimes we shy away from that instead of staying the course and girding up our minds and staying firm. Some verses that will help you regarding that, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we do not use material, earthly, worldly weapons. Why? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, not carnal, but mighty in God to pulling down stronghold. What's that? Next verse. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That you are to cast down every ideology, anything that threatens the sovereignty and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. When people misrepresent Christ, that's our call to stand. No! I be discreet. Best not to use it on work time. They didn't pay you to be a preacher at work, only here with me. But the point is, we are commanded to take ideas and bring it to Jesus Christ, to His Lordship. We first need to do it ourselves, let alone telling anybody else. Proverbs says it this way, 4 verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I found this, I don't like to using the word accidental, so providentially, Act 26, verse 9 through 11. Here is the ongoing thing of Paul defending himself before King Agrippa, but something after reading and studying this passage in this context, all of a sudden I saw one line that really stood out to me. Let me read it to you. Beginning in verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here Paul is talking about his days as a persecutor. This is when he was Saul, the tormentor, the persecutor who hated Christians. He thought Christians were overthrowing his faith. He thought he was doing God's service. So he had given his testimony and telling you his technique and his purposes and intentions as a persecutor. And he said this, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. It wasn't enough to put them in jail and leave them there and lock them up. He wanted to chain them and rattle their faith and say, blaspheme His name. The wicked, when they are in power, they hate Jesus Christ and His method and His gospel. Our Lord warned us over and over in the Gospel of John, especially in the upper room, they will hate you because they hate me. I am leaving. You are my representative. Remember this. They're not after you. They're after me, but you're representing me. Here lies why we cannot have timidity here. That's why we can't be ashamed here. That's why we can't be embarrassed at His testimony and who He is and all that He is. We know what the world thinks. The world thinks He's anything but the second member of the Godhead, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that one day all will bow and acknowledge Him as Lord. I long for that day because I'm tired of His name being blasphemed. I'm longing for the day where people will bow. We will willingly, they will resistantly. It's almost like Jonathan Edwards said, it's almost like God will break their knees for them to bow, but they will bow. They will bow to the glory of the Father. Until then, we have to be courageous and firm, unashamed. Never be embarrassed. If you are, you need to have some time. Lord, what? Bear it out of me. What is it that I'm, why am I afraid? Am I fearful? Do I am not walking in the Spirit? And we sang a hymn, The Mighty Fortress of Our God. One of the lines jumped out of me, hit fit perfect. So I had to hurry and write it down. Stanza 3. We will not fear, for God had willed His truth to triumph through us, not in spite of us. We must declare His truth. Truth will win in the end. Some may go to the martyrs, some may live a long life. Doesn't matter, He determined. But what is important is that we are faithful, not given to fear or timidity or be ashamed. Let it bear, I think, perfectly how I always end with three things we need to take away. He had given us the spirit of power, love, and have a sound mind. How's that for summarizing it? May God bless the preaching of His word. Father, be with us. Strengthen us. Help us. Lord, we live in a world that's getting increasingly hostile to the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. You have told it all along. The human heart is in hostility to the truth because they love their sin. They love darkness rather than light. But that should not deter us of our commitment and loyalty and faithfulness to You. You didn't spare Your own Son for us. Help us not to spare anything to be faithful and true and loyal to You. Thank You for Your amazing love. May we display it in our loyalty. Praise God, we know the story. Church history tells us Timothy, after many years of ministry, died as a martyr for the gospel. He took these words of Paul to heart. It transformed him into a mighty servant of the Lord. Just like it will do for each and every one of us if we pray and use the means to bring about the enabling power and usefulness, the love that needs to be there as we minister to people, and to keep our mind girded from being unraveled and tossed to and fro because of fear. Oh Lord, may we honor You and glorify You in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.